Super Church, you guys can go ahead and take off to your class. If you're here visiting, we've got a class and a lesson for kids, and you're welcome to send your kids, and you're welcome to visit if you'd like to at some point as well. And we're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we have one verse. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers." And so my question this morning to me and my question to you is, am I a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. So it seems to be a valid question. Am I a peacemaker? In my house, when I was a young boy, I had a sister, and my mom, I suppose, enjoyed it as well. But we would always watch the Miss America pageant. Y'all watch the Miss America pageant, and usually the fourth or fifth finalists, they would give a little bit of a word, and inevitably, one of the gals there would talk about world peace. And it's a great idea, and yet since the fall of man all the way up until today, 1021 in Lone Jack, we haven't had one day of world peace. It hasn't existed because of sin and the fall of man. In the spirit of Elijah, with a little bit of fear and trembling, have a visual that I wanted to show you this morning, and it's this. Maybe you've seen these bumper stickers that say coexist, and I hope I don't get struck by lightning. I'm going to burn it, okay? Hope you don't have one on your bumper. The common version spells coexist using symbols like these. The C is the crescent moon that stands for Islam. The O is the peace sign. That was a big deal in the 60s. Or the karma wheel that represents Buddhism. The E is one of two things, either the male-female symbol, and we don't even know what those are anymore in society, or the scientific equation, and so we always lean only on science. The X is the Star of David, representing Judaism. The pinnacle is pagan for Wicca. The yin-yang symbol, the S, represents Taoism, and we might as well put Christianity in there as well, and so we put a cross in there. Coexist. The idea of peace at any cost. Timely. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," I'm confident that he didn't have coexist bumper stickers in mind. You might wonder, how can I say that so confidently? And it's because Jesus' peace always deals with truth and righteousness, always, and it never set truth and righteousness aside for the sake of getting along with others. And we understand that in America, as Americans, we might have neighbors that represent any one of these groups. And there's a necessity of us being able to walk together to some level. But to say that there's peace, I'm not sure that there's peace. I am sure there isn't peace to the level of Jesus's "Blessed are the peacemakers." Another bumper sticker that I've seen of late, and maybe you've seen it as well, this is the morning for the bumper sticker illustrations, I guess, is "Peace through strength." Have you seen the bumper sticker "Peace through strength"? I've seen it on the backs of trucks, usually with AR-15s right beside the window. "Peace through strength," a phrase that suggests military power is necessary to preserve peace. And while it might be true in our fallen world, again, Jesus didn't have that in mind. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." "Peace through strength," I did a little bit of research on it, was used early by Roman leaders in the second century. It's not an American saying at all, all the way up to President Ronald Reagan, and now we're seeing it on trucks and bumper stickers as well. One critic of the "Peace through strength" bumper sticker says, "Peace through strength easily enough becomes peace through war." So there might be a truce, there might be an accord, there might be a deal that's brokered, but is that really peace? or is that just us being forced to sit down at the table together? The first president of the U.S., George Washington, enunciated a policy of peace through strength in his fifth annual message to Congress in 1793. This is what he said. There is a rank due to the United States among nations which will be withheld, if not absolutely lost, by the reputation of weakness. If we desire to avoid insult, we must be able to repel it. If we desire to secure peace, one of the most powerful instruments of our rising prosperity, it must be known that we are at all times ready for war. Is that the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about? I don't think so. In a fallen world, we understand it, but that's not the blessed are the peacemakers' peace. Alexander Hamilton also emphasized peace through strength. He said that we needed a strong garrison in the West, a navy in the East to help deter potential Britain, Spain, and various American Indian peoples. Reagan would say, we know that peace is the condition under which mankind was meant to flourish, yet peace does not exist of its own will. It depends on us, on our courage to build it and guard it and pass it on to future generations. And I would say and add, because we live in a fallen world where man fell, and because man fell, peace no longer exists. During his presidency, you might remember, several of us would be this age, Jimmy Carter brokered the Camp David Accords, a peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. And when he addressed the U.S. Congress to honor the leaders involved, which would have been Anwar Sadat, president of Egypt, and I don't remember how to pronounce the guy, the prime minister of Israel, but it's Menachem Benin, Carter quoted the Bible verse that we're looking at this morning, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, that's nice, but it didn't last very long, did it? It wasn't really peace. It was called peace, but it was a truce. You put down your stuff, and you put down your stuff and come to the table together. And if you don't, we're going to take away your ability to trade internationally, and we're going to affect your economies and things of that nature. A truce and peace are different. In a truce, we say, I won't shoot you, and I won't take your stuff if you don't shoot at me and don't take my stuff. That's a truce. In peace, I sit down with you, and I enjoy you, and you enjoy me, and we don't worry about looking over our shoulder because we have peace, we have fellowship, we have a oneness. It would be based on truth and righteousness, not merely an agreement and force and fear. Jesus' statement, blessed are the peacemakers, is more than a peace agreement for a small amount of time. Israel certainly isn't enjoying peace right now, are they? And yet the Camp David Accords were made way back when. And even if peace were brokered by Washington, everybody builds up their arms, they train their military, they organize their stuff, waiting for the day when peace no longer exists. They get stronger, I'm going to come in, I'm going to hit harder, I'm going to hit quicker, I'm going to hit smarter. And that isn't peace, it's truce. Kristen, in her thesis in college, typical of my daughter, took on the task of writing about the religious significance of Jerusalem to the Jews, Muslims, and Christians, and answering the question, can there be peace? And the answer is, not yet. One day, but not yet. There can be a truce, and that might be valid, and it's worth working towards, but it isn't the peace that passes understanding that we have because we're children of God. A truce, maybe, but not peace. When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, he wasn't talking about political strength and diplomacy. He wasn't talking about shipping MS-13 gang members to El Salvador so we'd have peace in our cities and in our neighborhoods and on our streets. I don't even think he was talking about a third party refereeing or negotiating an argument between two people, like a husband and a wife, or two companies, or two church denominations, or two nations. Think about it with me, the progression of the Beatitudes that we just talked about this morning. We're poor in spirit, so we recognize that we're miserable beggars in the corner without the ability to do anything about it because of my sinful condition. And because of that situation, my condition, I mourn. I mourn because who am I? What can I do? There's nothing that I can do, which causes me to pursue God in absolute meekness and humility. If I'm recognizing my condition and I'm mourning over it, God is at work already, and we come to Him in meekness and humility. It results in hungering and thirsting for righteousness, a right relationship with Him, and growing in that right relationship with Him. And then I begin to show mercy because I've received mercy. And my heart has become and is in the process of becoming pure, and God, as God conforms me to the image of Christ. And now what happens is I become a peacemaker because I've understood and participated in the peace that I've received from my Lord as well. Blessed are the peacemakers is a spiritual declaration, not just a national declaration. The peacemaking Jesus is referring to is real peacemaking. It's not just a truce. It's not a brokered deal until somebody breaks their side of it. It's not just mending a relationship until somebody gets their feelings hurt. And you know exactly what I mean. Have you ever, as a husband and a wife, or as a child and a parent, have you ever, as a husband and a wife, slept in the same bed facing the wall and not the other person because you just didn't want to deal with them that night? There's no peace there. Same thing can happen with a parent and a child. Same thing can happen in the church. I'm thinking of Philippians 2 with Euodia and Syntyche. Peacemaking that Jesus is talking about is a lasting peacemaking because it's peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That addresses man's real spiritual issue, sin. It doesn't just set it aside. It doesn't overlook it. It doesn't say, we'll just deal with it one day if we need to. It addresses effectively man's condition. Jesus is speaking of something that is of eternal value, not just a temporary situation. Peace with God and one who helps others see their need for peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do three things this morning. We're going to look at God, who has been a peacemaker since the beginning, even before the fall of man. We're going to look at Jesus as the peace child. I say that reverently. Maybe you've read the book, Peace Child, by Don Richardson. And then we're going to look at us who are his, that are called to be ambassadors of peace. We are peacemakers. God has been a peacemaker since before the fall of man. First Peter chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 13 both refer to Christ as having been crucified before the foundation of the earth. Revelation 13:8 says this. It refers to the book of the life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. First Peter, God was already planning a way of peace for those who would follow him. Him being timeless, already recognized sin was going to be there. It was going to be an issue. No one was going to be able to take care of it except for him. So he sent his son. First Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. I don't buy my way or sacrifice my way into relationship, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times. God has been a peacemaker since before man even existed. He already had a plan for man's peace. We're coming up on Easter, and we remember the Passover lamb slain when the children of Israel were captives in Egypt, the 10th plague, the death angel, and it picturing the future Jesus, our Passover lamb. The children of Israel were told to paint the blood of the slain lamb above their doorposts of their houses so the death angel would pass over their homes. It was all part of God's plan since before the foundation of the earth. He wasn't creating, he didn't inherit a crisis. Oh no, what am I going to do and create that plan? He has had peace with those who would follow him as his plan. However, there is no peace for the wicked. And scripture says it in several places. Isaiah 48 serves as one, and this is what it says. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. No peace for the wicked. One of several scriptures that tells us this reality. And it's not over after death either. There isn't any peace after death. There is hell. It's a real place and a place of misery. Think about this. Those that are cutting deals and creating negotiations between nations that don't honor and follow the Lord are seeking to create a peace situation, and they don't even have peace themselves. It just already says there's going to be a problem here. And it always has resulted in a problem. It might work for a little while, but it doesn't work definitively. Zechariah, one of the minor prophets, would write of Jesus' triumphal entry. I chose these scriptures because we're coming up on Easter, showing us God's plan for peace. This is Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Sing aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariots of Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bows shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." You know the little chant that we're hearing in our day, "From the river to the sea"? That's where it comes from. That's the river he's talking about. "He shall speak peace to the nations." Jesus' triumphal entry is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew 21, Luke 19, Mark 10, John 12, riding a donkey, a humble way of entering Jerusalem rather than riding on a war horse to conquer and destroy is what Jesus did. This is when Jesus approached Jerusalem. He saw it and he wept over it. It wasn't time to speak peace to them yet, like Zechariah 9 had just prophesied that that would happen. Rather than speaking peace, he wept over Jerusalem, and this is what he said. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace.'" He wanted to speak peace, and yet they didn't receive him. They didn't recognize who he was. "But now they are hidden from your eyes, the times of the Gentiles." My insertion, Romans chapter 9 through 11, is going to open up. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." And that's exactly what happened. 70 AD, that's exactly what happened when at the hand of who was a Roman general at the time, Titus, who would become an emperor 9 years later, went in and undid every single stone of the temple so that it couldn't even be recognized. And Jesus wept. Zechariah had prophesied that he would speak peace to the nations, and not yet. He will, but not yet. What's interesting is right after entering Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and cleansed it because they'd made it a den of thieves. That wasn't very peaceful, was it? So he was willing to deal with the issues, not set aside the issues in the name of peace to just everybody get along, to not coexist. And so he went in and upended the tables because they had made his father's house a house of negotiations and a den of thieves. Jesus' peace is dependent upon purity and righteousness and holiness, the standards that only God can meet, and we believe them and follow them because of the goodness and the grace of God. He doesn't just look past the inconvenient flaws like those who would wear a bumper sticker on their car that says coexist would do. And so we can see already why the next beatitude would be blessed are the persecuted. Because if we're not willing to look beyond some things, there's going to be some persecution that goes along with those who follow Jesus. We see that God has an intended focus of peace since the fall of man, before the fall of man, and since the fall of man. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies," that would be you and I, no matter how clean and pretty you think you might be, "if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And that comes through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. In the beginning, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. And in time, their son Cain would kill Abel, and divisions would happen, and nations would form, and wars against other nations resulted. And today there are wars, and gangs, and drug deals gone wrong, and domestic disputes, and relationship issues. And if you remove Jesus from your life, even just by yourself, we don't have peace within ourselves. He's the one who gives us that peace. I thought it'd be interesting to Google how many wars are going on There are currently 56, even though we only hear about two of them on our news, there are currently 56 conflicts ongoing worldwide, the most since World War II, with 92 countries involved in the conflicts outside their borders. I'm not declaring that as truth. I'm saying that's what I found. There's a group that's called the Council on Foreign Relations Global Conflict Tracker, and they list 26 wars, including the Russian-Ukraine, Arab-Israel, Yemen Civil War, and that's what's registered. How much is going on that isn't registered? And that's just nation against nation. How about gang against gang, and family against family, and individual against their son or their daughter, and the son or their daughter against their parent? There's just a lack of peace. Peace isn't just the absence of something, war, conflict, and strife. Peace is the inclusion of something as well. A truce is one thing, peace is another, real peace. Real peace requires the resolving of an issue, not just setting it aside. The peace of Scripture confronts the problem between God and man, our sin problem, being poor in spirit, where Jesus began the Beatitudes, and brings us all the way to the place of because we've received mercy and he's making us pure and we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now I want to be a peacemaker and represent him so that other people can have peace as well. Real peace walks with purity and righteousness and holiness. I want to read just a verse, but there are many. I want to read one for each one of those. James chapter 3, verse 17 says this, wisdom from above is first pure and then what? Peaceable. If it's godly wisdom, it comes in purity and then it's peaceable. Peace and purity walk hand in hand. They don't walk contrary to each other. And that's the dilemma of this type of a thing. There isn't purity that's represented here, so there can't be genuine biblical God-honoring peace that's represented either. Peace, wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And then verse 18 says, and a harvest or the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So it walks hand in hand with purity as well as hand in hand with what is right, with what is righteous also. Hebrews chapter 12 says, strive for peace with everybody and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So we see peace walking side by side with holiness as well. So to pretend that I have peace and walk unrighteously, there should be turmoil in my spirit. To pretend that I have peace with God and walk in unholiness, there should be a disturbing of my spirit, the conviction that comes whenever I step into sin. Steadfast love, Psalm 85 says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Oftentimes, we want to call a truce, whether it be between nations at war or two people in a family, and we call it peace. At least call it what it is until we deal with what genuinely needs to be dealt with. Without addressing the underlying issue, it's only temporary at best. Within myself, me with you, us with someone else in the community, our nation against another nation, at best it can be a truce. But God is a God of peace, and he's been a peacemaker since before the foundation of the world. Romans 15, verse 33 says this, may the God of peace be with you all. Says the same thing, word for word, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Listen to these closing words of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, he dealt with the issue. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's from the God of peace. His peace is much loftier than man's idea of peace, than man's idea who the wicked have no peace, seek to create a peaceful situation. We can see how it breaks down. God's is much loftier. We're content sometimes, oftentimes, with a temporary truce, but not God. He said, I will send my son, the peace child, the only one who can resolve this sin issue, to secure your peace. And that's what he did. God has been a peacemaker since before the fall of man. Jesus is the peace child. Don Richardson, a missionary to Papua New Guinea, and let me just put in here a parenthesis, that is where Brody and Jen Pav are right now. That would be missionaries that we're getting to know and help a little bit. They've been over there for about a month, month and a half. Don Richardson, missionary to Papua New Guinea, was a missionary, wanted to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet he fell short of how am I going to do this? There were two warring tribes. The only hope of peace among these tribes was if someone in the tribe, no matter who it was, leader all the way down to the poorest, would take their baby, their innocent baby, and deliver it at the doorstep of the enemy tribe. And as long as that baby would live, those two tribes would cease from their warring. Well, he had his illustration for Jesus being offered as our peace child. Jesus is the believer's peace with God. He's the only way of peace for you and I, who are outside of Christ, when we're outside of Christ. Listen to some scriptures. 2 Thessalonians refers to Jesus as the Lord of peace. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Isaiah 9:6, we say it all the time at Christmas, tells us that Jesus is the Prince of what? Peace. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the only reason that I can have peace in my life and in my world. Colossians 1 says, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. It isn't a free peace. Salvation is a gift of God, but peace cost a precious price. Making peace by the blood of the cross. Because of the cross, the misery and agony and brutality of the cross, God not just setting aside the conflict, oh, I made them, they fell at the garden, let's just overlook this. He didn't do that. Because of the cross, God not setting aside the conflict, but dealing with sin in a way that only his son could, the cross satisfied the wrath of one party, God, bringing mankind the opportunity for peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember, and from time to time I'll text, and you'll likely get one of these, but from time to time I'll text 15, 20, 30 people just to get a thought so that I can see where people's minds are. And I remember one year around Easter time, I text and I included Michael Busnitz, our missionary to Mexico. And I asked, what is the thing that the cross is especially significant to you for right now? It's not a simple answer, but what is it that you're thinking of more than anything these days? And this was his answer. Wrath satisfied. God's wrath absolutely satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ because of his blood, the holy blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. God didn't overlook our sin. He didn't say coexist with him. He said the sin issue must be dealt with, and peace deals with what needs to be dealt with. Now in Ephesians 2, we're told he himself is our peace. To those who have been saved by his grace through faith, verse 18, he has abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the law that we could never fulfill, and Jesus has abolished that in his blood. He is my peace. Listen to this. I wanted to just pick out a phrase or two, but I couldn't. It's too rich. Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not just be present in my heart, not just be a reality that's true, and every now and then I go back and visit it. Let it rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would say to his followers in John 16, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. We might have truces, but it's tribulation. But in him, regardless of my situation, I can have peace. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Internal tranquility is available and is mine in Christ, and it can rule in my hearts regardless of the circumstances that I find myself in. And every now and then I'll get clipped and I'll get knocked down, but what we find consistently every time is the Spirit of God draws us back to the peace of God that rules in our hearts. Because God's righteousness, his wrath, was satisfied at the cross. It's not just an accord. It's not just a deal that was brokered. It was his sinless son who was sacrificed. God's peace helps explain why someone like a Corrie Ten Boom could go through a concentration camp in World War II and what she had to endure and still have peace in her life. I don't know if you remember, I don't even remember how long ago it was, but 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years ago, we had a gal up here during Operation Christmas Child time. I'm thinking she was from Cambodia, and she was giving her testimony of how she had received a Christmas box and how it had worked, opened her eyes, and how God had used that. And she was talking about her life and her wicked uncle and the things that he had done to her, appropriately so, she was speaking of them. And she had such beauty and confidence and peace. And I'm next to her just crying like a baby. And she puts her arm around me and comforts me because of the peace of God that passes understanding. And that's yours and that's mine in Christ. And then what he wants us to do is, because we've experienced that, he wants us to take it to someone else who needs that peace also. Not on a national level, not on a convention level, not in a business level, but you going to someone else who needs the peace of God that passes understanding as well. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to be called sons of God. Who's calling them sons of God? That's the Father, my son, because you're representing who I am and doing what I do. That's what a son does. Have you ever found yourself in sin? Or let me say it this way. The last time you found yourself in sin and there was deep conviction, could have been your mouth, could have been your eyes, could have been your whatever, it could have been whatever. And there was deep conviction, and you recognized the conviction. And by the way, that's the Spirit of God bringing conviction to a redeemed conscience. That's how he communicates, one of the ways. And you confess, and you're genuine, because Jesus is my advocate. Maybe there's emotion, maybe there's not emotion, but you recognize the inner peace that instantly floods your heart because it's been dealt with. Peace requires that we deal with the real issue. It doesn't set things aside or negotiate deals. It requires that we deal with the real issues. God's peace, because you addressed the unrighteousness, the impurity, the unholiness, God's way, through our advocate, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But listen, Jesus doesn't give that to everybody. He deals with hard issues. Luke chapter 12 says this, "Do you think that I came to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one's house, there will be 5 divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Matthew 10 records the same thing. That's Luke 12. Why? Because some will not follow Jesus in righteousness and purity and holiness, and others will follow Jesus in righteousness and purity and holiness. Does that violate blessed are the peacemakers? No, actually it helps define blessed are the peacemakers. That Jesus says, we're going to deal with the issue, and even me being present and the truth that I declare is going to cause division also. It wasn't true for Samuel, was it? Samuel had some sons that didn't do well. It wasn't true for David either. He had some family members. It wasn't true for Adam and Eve. They had the first two sons that ever existed, and 50% of them committed murder. So that wasn't too good. Jesus' peace mission was never peace at any price. It's peace at God's price. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Does that undo the beatitude? No. It just helps define what it is to be a peacemaker. It isn't just include someone in the body of Christ no matter what. It's always through the door of Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross. We don't have the wherewithal to do that. So why would we pretend that we could do that? The blessedness, I'm going to skip to the last part. The blessedness, just for a second, of being a peacemaker, to be called sons of God, that's the blessedness. Not just a child, but even a word that's more intimate than that, the sons of God, an heir, one who mirrors who their father is, because you look like and act like your father. You're about the same business as your father. Like Jesus sometimes would say, I and my father are one. What he does, I do. What he speaks, that's what I do. And that's what he's saying here with those who show mercy, with those who are pure in heart, with those who are peacemakers as well. Peacemakers are peacemakers because they have experienced peace with God. And now having become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, 4, we want to be like our Father, conformed to the image of his Son, led by his Spirit in the mission of making peace. We are that. We might resist opportunities that we have to express evangelism and forgiveness in Christ, but that's who we are. We shouldn't resist it. Just knock on the door. Just tap a little bit and see where the conversation might go. Maybe it'll go to a peacemaking situation, because as believers, and we'll finish with this, we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where I'm at. We have a peacemaking ministry, and this coincides with Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Listen to these verses. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. We've been baptized into his death as well, not just his life. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. He died. He rose from the dead. We recognize he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. A peacemaking ministry that every single believer in Christ has. It isn't for the pastors. It isn't for the POVs that are over in Papua New Guinea. It's for them too, but it's for you and I as well. We have been tasked with a peacemaking ministry. Who through Christ reconciled himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, not overlooking them, not just creating some document that says, oh, we're good, but dealing with it appropriately, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. God's plan for peacemaking is him making his appeal to others through you and me, through us. Not professional ministries or ministers, but through those who have experienced the peace of God because of the grace of God. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The real peacemaker is the one who aids another person in understanding. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because we're just beggarly poor because of our sin. And because of that situation, I mourn. There isn't anything that I can do. But God in his kindness allows me to come to him in meekness and in humility. And then there's a hunger and thirst for righteousness that goes along with it. And then an expression of mercy, because now I've received the mercy of God. And he's changing and changed me, and I'm pure, and I want to become pure as well. And now I want to be a peacemaker, because I want the guy out there who might have a coexist bumper sticker on his car to understand what the goodness and the grace and the peace of God is. Rather than be repulsed by who they are, recognize who I was. I was with them outside of Christ. I was a co-enemy with them. No matter how clean I looked or how churched I was or how Middle Western I was, that's who I was as well. And so he's entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation. You know who the real peacemakers of the world are? Not the diplomats. Not from Washington, unless they know the Lord, or the presidents or the treaty makers. God uses simple, humble, forgiven people who have experienced his peace. And he says to you and me who have experienced his peace, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, you be a peacemaker. And I'm going to call you my son because you're a peacemaker. But the message of the gospel isn't always received. And sometimes I have difficulty with people because of who I represent. And that doesn't mean that I'm not a peacemaker, because peace doesn't come at any cost. It comes at God's cost. When we do that, we're called the sons of God. We might not be in the headlines of the news. We might not be blogged about. We might not read article after article after article about us, but you know what? Being called the Son of God by the Father, that's good enough for me. Amen? It doesn't always look like peace at first glance, but once received, that's what Jesus gives us, and he is the message we take. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's go out and be one. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the peace that you've given me from the curse and the cost of sin. Thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. May I and everyone in this place resist the idea that I can't represent you well. If you have given us peace, we can absolutely represent you in what you have given us. Give us opportunities to be peacemakers. May we walk in faith and obedience and submission to you in the midst of it. And may you be glorified as a result of it. We pray that in Christ's name.